All right, I'll open us in prayer. Father, thank you for what a fantastic service, Lord. And no doubt your presence was felt here because it is here, Lord. And we just continue to stand in awe of you. And we thank you for our pastor and his heart for you, Lord, and his leadership in our church. And now, Lord, we come and bring in these prayer requests from our class here. These are personal to the people involved, Lord. Let them never be just names on a list for us, but help us to be moved with compassion and burden us to pray for these that are listed here. You know each one of these situations, Lord, and you know what your good and perfect will is in each one, and we just pray for your grace to accept your will in each situation. We're, like Brother Cal always says, we're a needy bunch, Lord. I don't know why you put up with us sometimes, but we praise God that you do. And so we just lift these burdens to you and ask for your guidance and your healing and your help in each situation. Now, Lord, bless us as we open your word. Some of this stuff's hard for me to understand, Lord. I'm trying my best, and I'm just a messenger. So I pray, Lord, that your spirit would use me, not in any way for my glory. I just want to be faded into the background, but use me to speak through me and protect my tongue from error, any kind of error, Lord. Give us all wisdom in here to help each other. This is not my class. It's everybody's class. It's your class. You are our teacher, so come and sit down among us, reason with us, teach us, Father, from your word, and we will give you the praise and the glory for it, and it's in your strong, wonderful, beautiful, matchless name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, Billy, I should have shared this.
Okay.
This is a praise. Y'all know the fellow back here in the walker, Johnny? Sits in the back. Y'all know Johnny and Risa?
Yeah.
Well, Greg led Johnny to the Lord.
Glory.
And he wants to be baptized, so I may need a couple of them to climb in the pool with me. But that's going to be really good.
That's awesome. That's fantastic. We're in Revelation chapter 13. Let's begin at verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We'll stop right there. So here we are at what most would consider the juiciest part of Revelation, the mysterious Mr. 666, the beast, the Antichrist, the one who has the seemingly fatal wound and then comes back to life, the one who's going to make everyone receive the mark to buy or sell anything. Daniel called him the prince who is to come. Jesus called him the abomination of desolation. Paul called him the man of sin, the son of perdition. the events of last week that we looked at in chapter 12 are what will trigger the events that we see here in chapter 13. In chapter 12, we saw Satan was thrown out of heaven, cast out of heaven, thrown to the earth, permanently banned from access to heaven. And when that happens, it will utterly infuriate him. And in his fit of rage, he'll try to take it all out on the nation of Israel. But as we saw in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 12, Israel will flee somewhere. I think Petra. A lot of people think Petra. Maybe we're right, maybe we're wrong. But it would seem wherever they go from the language that although he knows where they are, he cannot for the life of him get to them. Because we somehow, in a way I don't really understand, as we saw in verse 12, 16, it says the earth helped the woman being Israel. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. I don't know how this will all go down exactly, but somehow the earth is going to help protect God's chosen people, Israel. So here's what you got. You got Satan cast out of heaven, confined to the earth, bent on destroying but unable to destroy the nation Israel. So what is he? So what does that cause? Look at verse 17 of chapter 12. It says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with with the rest of her offspring." He'll take it out on everybody else since he can't get to everybody else that worships God, since he can't get to the nation Israel. Now, naturally, you're going to ask, or you should ask, well, who are these people? Who are the rest of her offspring? Well, I don't really know exactly who they are. I believe they could be Jews who weren't in Israel when things went down and they took off and fled wherever they are. I think it could be them. Plus, I think it's likely means Gentiles that have come and gotten saved during the great tribulation. So Satan takes it out on anybody else that worships the Lord. But whoever they are, regardless of who they are, like 12:17 says, Satan's working full time in trying to destroy them. And that brings us to chapter 13, verse 1. Look at it again. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Now, before I get into this, anyone got a translation that reads something like, "The dragon stood on the shore"? Has anybody got a Bible that reads that way? What translation is that? Just curious. NIV? Yeah. That's okay. It's. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. New American Standard. My New King James, and I think the King James translated, "I stood on the sand of the sea." For years, it was translated that way, and then it was translated, "And I stood on the," meaning John stood on the shore of the sea. And then they found some earlier manuscripts that dated back a little further that read, "The dragon stood on the shore." You may see it both ways. I've looked at this. It doesn't materially affect anything. I mean, you can see it either way. I just point it out because you may see both things, but both are okay. Neither one's bad. So we had, I thought I heard somebody. So we had a dragon in chapter 12, and now we got a beast in 13. And even though it doesn't say, it doesn't use the word sign here like we saw last week, and the context dictates that this is not literal, but this is figurative language here. 12:1, John started out by saying he saw a sign, meaning a symbolic language. Well, this is a continuation of those signs that he saw. So this is not literally a beast rising up out of the sea. I think the word best to see this word beast as a description of his personality. Maybe think of it that way. Now understand, because this can get confusing to some folks if you hadn't been in Bible study for years, this beast is distinct and separate from the dragon of chapter 12, okay? Not the same person. He is closely identified with the dragon of chapter 12, but he's not the same. Look back at how the dragon was described in 12:3. We're going to be referring back to 12 a lot, but the dragon in 12:3 had 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. You see that? And then the beast here in 13:1's got 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. So right out of the gate, notice the family resemblance, as I heard one pastor say. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, in other words. These two look an awfully lot alike, but they're not the same. They're separate. So this is the person we've all been looking for and expecting to see at some point. This beast, of course, is who? It's the Antichrist. Yeah, it's the Antichrist. Yes, sir.
So in my mind, the seashore, it's but it's not talking about the water. It's talking about the sea of humanity.
Yes. Yeah, and I think that's correct interpretation. Sea in the Bible, Bible typology, usually refers to the Gentile nations, the nations of the world, as opposed to when the Bible sometimes uses the land, it's referring to Israel, the nation Israel. So I think your footnote is correct. I think you should view the sea as humanity, the Gentile nations of the world. Now, we already met this guy, actually, this beast, in our study of Revelation. Back in chapter 11, at verse 7, we saw him rise out of the pit, and he killed the two witnesses. So we got a glimpse of him there. And I don't know if you know this or not, but actually the word Antichrist, it only appears in the Bible like 5 times. And ironically enough, none of them are in Revelation. The word Antichrist is not in or the name Antichrist, however you want to say it, it's not in the book of Revelation. But this is the book we typically think of as referring to the Antichrist. Well, and it does refer to the Antichrist, but that name's never used. It's only found in 4 verses of the Bible. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 7 are the only places in Scripture where you'll find this actual name, Antichrist. So John, the Apostle John, who's writing Revelation, he's the only Bible writer that ever uses this name, but he doesn't use it in the book of Revelation, whatever that's worth. I just point that out to you. Now, as you well know, the name Antichrist captured the imagination of people for centuries. And a lot of people, sadly a lot of Christians too, I think, who know nothing about the Bible, they've heard of the Antichrist, and about all they know about the Antichrist is what they've seen in a movie like The Omen or, I can't remember something. It's true. Sadly, that's all they know. So what does Antichrist mean? Define it for me, somebody. Just give me a layman's, what does Antichrist mean? Against Christ. Yeah. Counterfeit Christ. Yeah. Typically, we think of the prefix anti meaning the opposite of, right? And I think a lot of people think of Antichrist as the opposite of Christ, that's the way. But this prefix anti can also mean instead of just the opposite of. It can mean both. Most people, I think of it, they use it to mean opposite of Jesus. But therein lies the problem with using the name Antichrist, because most think of him as being opposite of Jesus, meaning he's going to come on the scene as this supremely evil dude. I'll just use that term. In other words, like I heard one Bible writer say, as much as Jesus went around doing good, the Antichrist is going to go around doing bad. Wrong. That's not the way it's going to work. He's not going to be so much the opposite of Jesus. He's going to be the instead of Jesus, at least in the beginning. Am I making sense? Are you with me on that? He won't be the opposite of Jesus for a while. But listen to what we know about this guy. Just in context and different verses of Scripture, this is what we know about him. he's likely going to be pretty good looking, a lot like me. I'm not the Antichrist, though. He's going to be charming, successful, unlike me. No, seriously, likely he's going to be humble, gracious, kind. He'll be the ultimate winner because, as Scripture says, Satan can appear as an angel of light, right? Scripture says that. He'll be an intellectual genius, according to Ezekiel 28:3. He'll be an oratorical master, according to Daniel 7:20. He'll be a political genius, according to Daniel 11:21. Ezekiel 28, Daniel 8, Revelation 13 basically tell us he's going to be a commercial genius. He'll have a brilliant business mind. He'll be a political mastermind, according to Revelation 6, Revelation 13, Isaiah 14. He'll be a political virtuoso. And he'll actually be a religious intellect. He'll be brilliant, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:4 and some other verses in Revelation. So don't let the name Antichrist make you think this guy's going to bust onto the scene as the most evil dude the world has ever known. He is, but you're not going to know that, the world's not going to know that when it happens. His ultimate goal is to make people think, basically, why do I need Jesus when we got this guy around? He's got all the answers. And you know what? He will have all the answers. That's the scary part. And I stole this from a pastor, but it was, there's only so much truth. I mean, truth is truth. Let me just point out one thing that he's going to do that really and truly is pure genius. I'll start by asking you, wouldn't you like to rid the world of drugs and terrorism? I mean, I know we got other problems. That's not all we got, but those would be great things, good things, great things. I would love to get rid of drugs and terrorism. Well, you know how you do that? It's really pretty simple. Create an electronic currency. It's easy. It's brilliant. The electronic currency, that's how you stop terrorism and drugs. A cashless, checkless society would stop terrorists from being able to purchase bombs, being able to purchase guns, or profit from selling them. No one could pay for illegal drugs. Think about it. The biggest problem drug dealers got today is what? The biggest problem they got is what to do with all the cash. They got so much cash they can't wash it all. They don't know what to do with it. Well, if you got a digital currency, all you got to do is tap into their accounts, and with one click of the mouse, you can bankrupt every drug dealer in the world. That's how you get rid of drugs. That's how you get rid of terrorism. And according to verse 16 and 17 of this chapter, that's exactly what he's going to do. And that's probably how he'll sell it ultimately, with some thing like that. I mean, and think about it. You heard any talk of digital currency lately? Any of y'all own any bitcoins? You do? Some of y'all got some? Yeah. Well, anyway, so do you see how close we are to the end, folks? God's already working in the hearts and minds of men to do this stuff right here. I don't know, if I was teaching this class back 500 years ago, it might be hard to imagine how this is going to all work out. Now it's pretty easy to see how it would all work out. As one pastor, I forget who it was, but one of them said, the world's not going to run from this evil monster. They're going to run to this evil monster because he's got all the answers. What are your thoughts on all that? No thoughts.
I have a
question.
What do you think the beast is? Do you think it's a system or a person?
I think it's a person. She asked me, what do you think the beast is? Is he a system or a person? And as we get into this, that was something I was going to bring up. I think he's a person, though. But think of it this way. Hitler, we think of Hitler as almost synonymous with Nazi Germany, right? In the same way, I think you're going to think of, you can look at the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire as almost synonymous with each other. they become almost synonymous. But the Antichrist is a man, and I think I'll prove that out.
And I was thinking too, like I'm kind of in between. Like I study different. Is the beast like a person or is it a system? But I can almost understand why there would be a beast system and then the Antichrist would rise in that beast system.
Yeah. Yeah. It's his vehicle. Yeah, it's exactly right. Yeah, I think that is a perfectly fine way to look at it. But I think ultimately he is an individual, and he'll Yeah, but you're exactly right, Lee. But I'm with you. The more you can study this, you get to a point where you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, is the Antichrist the revived Roman Empire? Is it a guy? Well, it's a guy, but they're just kind of synonymous with each other. So anyway.
I don't want to take it from you. If you're going to catch on to this in a second, what she's saying is kind of leads to the fact that the world leader that does rise. The system is in place for him.
Yes.
He just is given, as it says, is given over to him.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And so he's not a military, forceful, not so military. So I mean, if you're going to mention, I don't want to even. So stop it if you're going to.
Yeah. No. Go ahead. You're fine.
All right. So, but it's given to him. So everything's placed on. So like you say. The digital currency, everything that's going on in the world right now is the system. It's the Antichrist, the beast system that's being formulated. It's going to be in place for him when he does take power.
Yes.
And he won't take it by a military force.
No.
I say he's a very charismatic individual, very smart, and he'll bring that fake peace that everybody gets sucked into.
To your point, if you remember back the first of the four horsemen, He went out to conquer and to conquer with a bow, but you remember he had no arrows. And we said then, he's not going to go out and just, you know, under his brutal heel, destroy everybody and bring them under. He's going to win them over. And you're exactly right. Exactly right. Good point.
Hey, Billy?
Yes.
You were talking about, might not be able to have seen this happen 500 years ago, but right now the condition of the world, you know, the European Union, all this stuff coming to fruition, we're not in the last days, we're in the last hour.
Amen.
And here's what 1 John says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come.
Yes.
By which we know that it is the last hour.
Amen. Yeah.
We're in the last hour.
It's here. Yeah, it's, you're right. You're right.
You mentioned it, Antichrist, last hour. I think he's present with us today.
Present with us? Yeah, oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Many Antichrists.
Yeah. And then when you mentioned Hitler, remember George Soros identified all the Jewish communities to him?
Yeah. Yeah.
Plus, says he's trying to back up him.
Right.
So,
I don't want to freak you out too much, but, I mean, it's very likely this guy's alive somewhere on this planet. I mean, I.
In my footnote on the Bible, in my Bible, it says the beast work together.
Yeah, we're going to meet another beast. That's right. There's two beasts in this chapter. We're only going to meet one today, but you're right. They do work together, hand in hand, with the dragon, at the behest of the dragon. Now, Dick kind of brought this up, says there, beast rising up out of the sea. That's, of course, figurative language. If the beast is figurative and symbolic, so must the sea be symbolic. And I believe, like we said, it refers to the nations of the world. Usually in Scripture, if it says the land, that's when it's talking about Israel. So most, the reason I bring this up, most feel like the mention of the sea here indicates that the Antichrist will not come out of Israel. We know that's true because in chapter 17 he'll tell us that this beast will come out of this ten Gentile nations that make up the Roman Empire. But however, I could be wrong on this part. Y'all can correct me if I am. Some of you in here. Just because he comes out of a Gentile nation, I don't know that that means he can't be a European Jew. I don't know, but I could be wrong on that. But anyway, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, like we said earlier, this sounds almost like the exact same description of the dragon we saw last week. He resembles Satan because he comes from Satan. Turn ahead. We did this last week. Look ahead at chapter 17. You're in Revelation. Just flip ahead to chapter 17, and we'll look at this because it kind of helps us unlock what these 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns, it'll help us kind of unlock all that. I'm in Revelation chapter 17. Look down at verse 7. Now, for our discussions here, don't pay no attention to the woman. We'll talk about her later. We're interested in the heads, the crowns, and the horns. That's what we're looking at. Look at what it says in verse 7 to 17. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast." That's who we're looking for. "I'll tell you the mystery of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see that the beast that was and is not and yet is." That kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? A fake Jesus. He who was, and you know, anyway. "Here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." 7 hills, you could translate that 7 mountains. What city do we know of that was built or sits on 7 hills? Rome, the city of Rome. I started to give you I didn't list them here, but I found the actual names of those hills, but I thought they don't need to know that. The city of Rome was famously built, is famously known as the city of 7 hills because it was built on 7 hills. So most believe this is talking about the old Roman Empire. Revived, come back to life. And if you think about it, just like the end of verse 17:8 says, the Roman Empire once was, now it's not, and we believe it's going to be again. So you see it there at the end of verse 8? The beast that was and is and is not and yet is. Most Bible expositors agree that this is the old Roman Empire revived in the end times. You think about it. Who conquered Rome? Is that rain? Who conquered Rome? Nobody. They just... The barbarians invaded Rome, but you can't say they conquered Rome. It just kind of went away. It's dormant, is the way I kind of like to think of it. It just sort of ceased to exist. And today, right now, it just sort of lies dormant. It's not dead. It's just inactive. But I think we're very, very close to the Roman Empire being brought back together again, because think about it. It still exists today. You got Italy, you got France, you got Germany, you got Spain. All those are the nations of the Roman Empire. They're still there. They're still there. All that needs to happen is somebody to come and pull them all together. And quite frankly, somebody needs to pull them all together because they're hurting. Germany's in a mess economically. They're struggling over there. And we're seeing, and we see hints of this, right? I mean, you got the EU, European Economic Community, the Common Market, all part of the old Roman territory. If someone would just take control of that area over there, that EU, as MacArthur points out, they would in effect be running or have control of the old Roman Empire. Are you with me? Now, to your point, you get here and you say, okay, well, wait a minute. So is the Antichrist, is it the Roman Empire or is it a man? Well, I believe it's a man. Look at verse 18 of chapter 13. I'm back to chapter 13. Now, if you look down there, I think Lee pointed this out. "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man." So that's why I think the beast is a man. But he's closely associated with the old Roman Empire. They're going to be almost synonymous with each other. Like I said, same way we think of, when you say Hitler, automatically you think Nazi Germany. If I said Nazi Germany, you would automatically think of Hitler. So it's kind of thing, same thing, but he is a man. And he will be head of a confederacy of 10 nations, 10 or 10 kingdoms that will that govern what used to be the old Roman Empire. Remember, when Satan got kicked out of heaven, he's confined to the earth. So he needs a man to attack man. You with me on that? That's why he will possess this man and take control of him. And because he knows God, he knows his Bible. He knows the Bible better than we do. And he knows that God is coming to set up his earthly kingdom. And he's trying to beat God to the punch. If he can just somehow get his man in place and get his kingdom set up, as if somehow that would thwart God's plan of setting up his kingdom. Yes, ma'am. Did you? Oh, I thought you asked me a question. Okay. Is that making sense the way I'm explaining that? Yeah, there you go. Exactly. Yeah. He's always been after Messiah through Israel. Yes. And as for these seven heads, John mentions sin in 13 verse 1. Verse 17, 10 tells us the seven heads are seven worldly kingdoms. If you look back in history, I started to bring a slide of this and I didn't. I should have probably. But there were six really great world empires. If you want to take notes, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Six massive world empires that the world has known. So that's six of the seven crowns. Seven heads with the 10 crowns. But who or what's who? So there's one missing. That's six of them. What's the seventh one? Well, we believe it's Rome 2.0, if I can say it that way. Rome will be both the sixth and the seventh of these heads. And the 10 crowns, as I said, 10 kingdoms making up the Roman Empire. Now, if you still don't understand this, and you probably don't, the way I'm not very good at explaining things sometimes. If you still don't, I suggest go back and read Daniel chapter 7, and really you need to look at Daniel chapter 2 as well. I sent that email out yesterday about Daniel 7. I should have included Daniel chapter 2. But Daniel has, in 7, he has almost an identical vision that John has. And if you read through that and read the whole chapter in 7, in chapter 7, if you don't read the whole chapter, at the beginning you got the vision, but then at the end, latter part, you got the interpretation of it. So, let's step back and look at this. You got the beast, who is who? The beast, Antichrist, rising up out of the sea, which is what? Some say the pit, yeah, but we also said the sea represented Gentile nations, right. The beast has seven heads, which represent the seven kingdoms I just mentioned, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then we believe Rome 2.0 is the seventh one. And he has 10 crowns, which are what? 10 nations that make up the Roman Empire. Is that all clear as chocolate milk? I mean, with me on all that? And by the way, on his head's a blasphemous name. That tells you right there. Everything about this man, his kingdom, is going to be anti-Christ, anti-Jesus. Everything about it. You think the world hates Christians now? We ain't seen anything yet. And also, just in context of this whole Roman Empire thing, this name, blasphemous names on his, the Roman Caesars themselves used to give themselves very blasphemous names because they tried to set themselves up. Remember, you know, Caesar is God, so this all fits. I knew we weren't going to get through. Reading on, John gives us more description of this beast. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. again, as I say, almost the exact same vision Daniel sees in chapter 7 of Daniel. In Daniel's dream, he saw a series of monstrous beasts. Go ahead and turn to Daniel. We need to look at that. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7. You're going to want to see this. You're never really going to understand Revelation without the book of Daniel. I'm just telling you. Especially, you'll never get chapter 13 of Revelation without Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 2, it says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night and beheld four winds of heaven, the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. Yeah, so you got a sea here. Remember, John said in his vision, he saw a beast rising up out of the sea, right? Same thing. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Remember John, Revelation 13, he mentions a lion. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. John mentions a bear in Revelation 13. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings. Again, John's vision in Revelation 13, he saw a leopard. He mentions a leopard. And the beast had also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, hold there for a second. And we don't have time to go back and unravel it. But if you've been in this class for a long time, I think we were back at First Baptist when we went through. We studied the book of Daniel. And we know from our study of the book of Daniel that this leopard represented Alexander the Great, who was, you know, that was one of his characteristics of him. He conquered the world. He was fast as lightning, like a leopard. The bear, we learned, was the fearless. He was like the fearlessness of the Medo-Persian Empire. And the lion represented the strength, the regal strength of Babylon. But now watch this. That ain't all Daniel saw. Look at verse, now I'm at verse 7 of Daniel 7. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking into pieces, and trampling with a residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now remember, in John's vision, in Revelation 13, he saw 10 horns, but scrap that. Notice what Daniel doesn't say. Daniel doesn't say this fourth beast. He doesn't say it looks like any kind of animal. Did you notice that? Those look like a lion, look like a bear. Evidently, this didn't look like anything he'd ever seen before. And we believe this will be Rome. It was Rome. Indeed, the world never saw an empire like Rome. It never really has since, to be honest with you. My point is, John and Daniel are seeing representations of the same beast. But in Revelation 13, John lists them in reverse order from the way Daniel lists them. Daniel lists them in order as lion, bear, leopard. John mentions them in order as leopard, bear, lion. Can you guess why that might be? Why would they do them in backwards from each other? Some scholars surmise Daniel's looking forward and John's looking back. Does that make sense? Daniel's looking ahead and he sees a lion, a bear, and a leopard. John's looking back and he saw a leopard, a bear, and a lion in the past.
Daniel was told to seal it up. Because it wasn't for him, then John is redeemed, and that's the revelation.
Yes. Good point. You're right. But the other obvious difference between those two visions, Daniel saw three separate beasts. John sees one beast. You notice that? But what John sees seems to be an amalgamation, a composite of all the other three combined. What John sees is probably the fourth. I think what John sees is the fourth beast that Daniel saw, the one Daniel couldn't describe. I think that's what John sees. John's seeing the representation of the Antichrist. He will be all of the fierceness, lawlessness, ferociousness of all the past kingdoms combined. is what I'm trying to say. He'll be vicious as a lion, a bear, a leopard, all rolled up into one. Make sense? And also there in 13, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority. This man is totally possessed, controlled by Satan. He is Satan's puppet. He'll have great authority, and all of it, every bit of it, but will be demonic and satanic in nature. Now watch this. I know you've heard this before. This is kind of freaky. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now that verse, countless volumes have been written on that verse. And actually, we've seen there is another place in Scripture where we see kind of this very same thing. You don't have to turn there, but in our study of Zechariah, when we went through Zechariah, we looked at this. Don't turn there, but just listen to this from Zechariah chapter 11. This may be, somebody pointed out, this may be the only physical description of Antichrist in the entire Bible. It comes from Zechariah 11:17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be completely withered and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Now you compare that to what John's looking at in chapter 13 of Revelation. Very, very similar. So what is this? This, I saw one of his heads been mortally wounded. What is that? What's that going to look like? How's that going to play out? I don't know. You know, but there's a lot of speculation, obviously. Some think this is a reference to the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire, that is about how it's going to be revived. They would say this is a figurative way of describing that Rome went away and now Rome has come back. Others would say no. This is describing a man, the Antichrist. He's going to be killed, or at least appear maybe almost killed, and he's going to come back to life. I think that's probably where I am on this, because verse 12 and 14 of this chapter seem to back that up. So I believe this Antichrist is a man. This is not figurative of the Roman. I think this is not figurative of the Roman Empire. I think this is talking about a man. But you can find all kind of crazy theories about who this man is. Some say this is going to be the resurrected Hitler. Some say, or it could be the resurrected Stalin. One said this could be the resurrected Judas Iscariot, because he's the original son of perdition, all that kind of.
Here's another slant on him that we don't usually bring up, but it's in Daniel chapter 11, and it said, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women.
Yeah.
Nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all.
Yeah.
So that's a different slant on him about what does that mean?
Yeah, some speculate, is he gay? I mean, is that, you know,
Daniel chapter 11.
1137.
Yes.
Now, is this going to be a failed assassination attempt on the Antichrist? I don't know. Is he really going to get killed and come back to life? Maybe. I doubt that, because Satan doesn't have the power to give life. He takes life, you know. Jesus, the only one truly
resurrected.
Well, yeah, he's firstborn for sure. But
he's got power.
Yes.
And he could, you know, he counterfeits Christ in a lot of different ways.
Yeah.
So while he may not be actually truly resurrected, everybody will think that.
Oh, no doubt. No doubt about that. Yeah. I don't know how this will look. I mean, will they take advantage of a failed attempt to make it look like he really did die and then he came back to life? Will he really die and they fake the part of him coming back to life? Like MacArthur said, this could be either a fake assassination or it could be a fake resurrection. It could be either one. I don't know. I mean, and in today's world of AI, you can see how somebody was, you can make it look like somebody was still alive, right? I mean, there were times, I shouldn't say this, there were times over the last few years, I wondered if Joe Biden was really alive. I'm being serious. But anyway.
Yeah. With the resurrection, isn't it because Satan enters him?
Satan possesses him, but yeah, I don't think he's truly... my personal opinion is I don't truly think he was truly dead and truly came back to life, because Satan doesn't have the power to give life.
Aren't there also like poisons and things like that that can make it appear that someone has died?
I don't know. Possibly, yeah. I wouldn't find that hard to believe. Ellen, you were holding up.
Yeah, the feast who was and is not. At the time John wrote this, the Roman kingdom was not. John wrote, the beast is not.
Right. The Roman Empire was still, when John wrote it, the Roman Empire was still in existence.
I'm sorry?
When John wrote this, the Roman Empire was still in existence. I think he was. I mean, I think in his vision it was not, but that's my personal. What do you think?
I don't think it's Rome at all.
Who do you think it is? What do you think it is?
I think that it was the Titans who fornicated with the daughters of men.
Genesis.
Put into the bottomless pit.
Yep. Right. Okay. So the whole Nephilim thing, yeah, that's interesting. Anybody else? Thoughts?
I mean, it could be the U.S. I know some people might not.
Mm-hmm.
And I know there's so many different thoughts of what people think it is or what it's not, but I know it sounds crazy, but I think it could be.
You think it's the U.S.?
Where do you see America in the prophecies of Revelation?
America is not named in there.
Right.
That's because we're done. We're out.
I don't know. I mean, I hear what you're saying.
I don't know. There's different little
yeah.
points there. But.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, America is not even mentioned anywhere in there. And you've got to remember that, let's just say a generous guess, that 30% of America is saved. Well, you know, that's 100 million people that have been raptured out. And
yeah.
So when that happens, just think about the chaos in America.
Yeah.
I mean, there's not going to be nothing left. The banks will fail. The education system will go down the tubes. Everything, you know. So that's why I think we're going to be like a third world country, and that's why we're not in those prophecies.
Some people think America is, what is it, Babylon? I've heard that, you know.
There's no shortage of.
If you look at our administration right now.
Yes.
All who's in there.
Yes.
I feel like if anyone, which I know things can change, but if anyone could create a mark and a new system, I think it would be Elon Musk and then all the people.
Yeah.
I don't know. If you just want.
Yeah. No, I get it. It's scary. You just got to back, you know, you just got to. You look at that. You got to back it up with scripture. But I hear you. I know what you're saying. I look at things too and I'm like, you know, but. Anyway.
You can't look at that Babylonian system, you know, in some ways America has already bought into it. You can see
when
that.
When he wrote this, America
yeah.
was not.
Hey, Billy.
Yeah.
Now, for you bench rippers, you get to find out.
he's taking a shot at me, folks. You know, go ahead.
But, you know, it's interesting. It's just this week, you know, President Trump said that he would, if King Charles and him, you know, they would form this kind of a, you know, and I can't think of the word in my head right now, but they're talking about it, really get into a deep, you know, interconnection between England and America, if King Charles wanted to do this. And you think about the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire that's encapsulated all of the European continent, which was England as well. And then what has this young lady here said, I was asking about America, I could hear from
in that period. Where's America and all this? And yes, America doesn't exist, but America could be incorporated into the Roman Empire's power, because if you look at our whole system here of our government, it's all a form of the Roman government system. So
yeah.
You can easily see how America, it might not exist as we know it. No, it won't.
But could be a part. Yeah, I agree.
Zechariah says every nation in the world is going to march against Israel.
Yeah.
And so if America is around, that's what we're going to be doing.
That's right.
For time's sake, I got done about half of what I wanted to get done. I knew it was going to be like this. I got to stop here. But I just want to leave you with this. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, dude, this stuff kind of scares me, you know. Because I can see one world currencies and religions, and it's kind of makes me. Can I just remind you of something? If you're saved, you ain't gonna be here, okay? Jesus will have already snatched you out of this. So take comfort in that. But let it also, if you're not saved. This is kind of mean, but I hope it does scare the hell out of you. I really do. But let it also impress upon you that those we know who are not saved, to warn them of what's coming. Either you believe this stuff or you don't. Okay? This stuff's coming. I'm telling you. Lee reminded me of this week. But so, I don't want to leave you, as Brother Cal says, I don't want to leave you bleeding. So, I know this. You look at this and go, this stresses me out. I don't like this. And you know, and it should stress you out, but in a way it shouldn't. Not if you're saved. You with me? Okay. We'll finish. We're in the juicy part, man. Any other thoughts or parting shots? I love you guys. All right. Father, thank you for the time you've given us together. We love your holy word. We don't always understand it, but I love discussing it, Lord. Not debating it. I don't want to get into a debate, but I love discussing your word and digging into it, Father. You gave it to us for a reason, and I'm just so thankful for it. Give us a hunger for it every day. Lead, guide, and direct us. Bring us back here next week if that's your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.